Psalm 130, beginning at verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen.
Precious Father, as we turn to this wonderful psalm, we pray that you would bless us and speak to us. We submit ourselves to your word. Come and speak your word into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There can be lots of problems in life. I think we all know that, don't we? Trials, tribulations, troubles. They all come our way eventually. Pain, sickness, sadness. There can be lots of different problems that come our way. But what about when you're the problem? What about when I'm the problem? We don't much like to think of ourselves as the problem, do we? We would much rather park the blame somewhere else. But what about when we're the problem? When we have that sense that we have failed to live up to all that we were designed to be, designed to become. How do we respond when the guilt threatens to overwhelm? We might step into denial and refuse to acknowledge our guilt and the realities of it. Or we might avoid it through rationalisation. We accept that on one level or another we are guilty, that we are the problem, but we rationalise it away by blaming our parents or by excusing ourselves because of our social or economic situation. It's not really us, it's the systemic structures of society that's actually to blame. Or we might avoid it by relativising it. Everyone else is the same. Everyone else is thinking the same way. Everyone else is living the same way. But most of them are worse than me, and so I'm not really that bad. And we get the spotlight off of ourselves by relativising. But what about when we get to the bottom line and we realise I'm the problem? It's me. Where is hope when you're the problem? As I said this evening, we're rejoining our series in Psalms called The Songs of Ascents, looking at Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. And we've worked on Psalm 120 through to 129 in our morning gatherings over the summer. And now we're on the last section here in our evening gatherings. These psalms were likely songs that were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way on the journey up to Jerusalem each year for the special feasts. And they might well have their roots in the exiles' return from Babylon to Jerusalem following their exile. And then on each year of the pilgrimage, they would sing these songs. And we can almost imagine them having arrived in Jerusalem, coming home to God's presence, to the temple, and singing these songs. And for those of you who were here with us a few weeks ago in the morning, when we were looking at Psalm 129, that psalm really asked the question, where is hope found? Have a look at Psalm 129. It's the one before 130 that Jeanette read. It starts like this. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. And Psalm 129 has this image of the wicked afflicting the people of God, ploughing long furrows upon the back of Israel. There is much trouble being faced by Israel in Psalm 129, and the trouble they're facing is all external. The trouble they're facing is coming at them from outside, and sometimes that's what happens to us as well, isn't it? But what about when the trouble is within? You see, this in Psalm 129, the psalmist was confident that any external opponent could not overpower the divine Lord of glory. But does that still apply when the trouble is within? And so in Psalm 129, we ask the question, where is hope found? This evening, as we look at Psalm 130, we ask a similar question, but I would suggest it's a much more troubling question, because it's where is hope found when you're the problem? Will the divine power of God be enough to overcome the trouble within? Psalm 130 deals with the situation of the trouble within. And the first three verses give us a clear assessment of the problem that each one of us faces. Look at the verses with me, verses 1 to 3. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Out of the depths. The depths are dangerous. The depths are difficult. The depths gives you the idea of being adrift in an ocean with no source of support, engulfed by the watery chaos of life. Don't we have a similar phrase that we use all the time, don't we? He's out of his depth. I'm out of my depth. There's a struggle, an existential struggle, when you realise you're out of your depth. Alec Matthias says, it's like being caught and held in a watery waste of glutinous mire. It's like being sucked down into the quicksands of life. And the psalmist cries out, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And you see, he is out of his depth, not because of external factors assailing him. He's out of his depth, not because of the actions of others. He's out of his depth because he sees himself. He understands himself. He knows himself. He knows his sin. He knows his iniquities. And he sees and he understands himself to be way out of his depth. And so he cries out to the Lord, I cry to you, O Lord. Sooner or later, we all have to confront that reality about ourselves. Sooner or later, we all have to understand that we are out of our depth. And when that understanding dawns, people react in different ways. Some people run to drugs and alcohol to numb the pain. Others shut out the pain and cover it over with conspicuous consumption and tell themselves that they're living the life. And still others give way to the pain and sink into the darkness of depression. But the psalmist takes a different approach. He cries out to the Lord. I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. He calls to the Lord from the depths because he's sinking, he's drowning, as it were, in the internal chaos of his life. And then he articulates the key problem in verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That's a massive problem right there. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Imagine Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Imagine Almighty God, who is able to see everything you do, who is able to hear everything you say, who is able to know and understand everything you think. There is not a nanosecond of time where you are unobserved by the Almighty God who made you and who sustains the entire cosmos and who fills your lungs second by second and keeps your heart beating, the one who sustains you. And now imagine this same Almighty God with a ledger in his hand. Or for those of you who are too young to know what a ledger is, imagine an app that counts not your steps, not your hours of sleep, not your heart rate, but an app that counts your sins of word, deed, and thought. And it's in the hand of the Almighty. Imagine such a situation. And join with the psalmist in saying, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Imagine and feel the weight of that reality. Because however clearly you're imagining it, it is far worse than that. The sea of trouble that the psalmist is sinking in is a sea of sin, and he can find no foothold to steady himself. He feels himself sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed with guilt within. Mercy, mercy he did implore. Alec Mateer, again, he says, in the vocabulary of sin, in the Old Testament, iniquity is what we are rather than what we do. It pursues the question of sin into our constitution. Iniquity is the bent of our nature towards sin, wrongdoing and rebellion against the law of God. And so these iniquities that are marked are not only wrong things that we do, but it is what we are. We are iniquitous. And how can such a person stand before the Lord of glory? Who could stand if this is what we are? The psalmist is making a very clear assessment of the problem, and it's a problem that everyone who trusts in the Lord recognizes. See, the psalmist's a believer. He's an Old Testament believer. And surely we as believers are troubled by our iniquities. Surely. Surely we must ponder the question of verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Certainly not me. So that's the problem. If the Lord marks our iniquities, none of us can stand. But praise God, there is hope. Where is hope to be found when we are the problem? Well, there is forgiveness. There's hope and forgiveness. Verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Here is the gospel. We are in the depths, sinking in this watery, glutinous mire with the weeds gathering around our ankles and dragging us down. Our guilt is before us, and we cry to God, and He hears us, and He comes to us, not in judgment, but with forgiveness. As we cry to the Lord of glory in the midst of the mire of sin, we find forgiveness. And we know that it is not that the sin is simply ignored, but rather that it is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He deals with it. He pays for it. He takes it on Himself that we might be forgiven. Do you remember some months ago when we were in Matthew 9, we read there, and behold, some people brought to Him, that's brought to Jesus, a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man's blaspheming. You might have thought that this man's chief trouble was his paralysis, but you'd be wrong. His chief trouble was his sin, just as our chief trouble is our sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. God hates sin with a holy, unremitting hatred, and yet with Him there is forgiveness. But look a little bit closer at verse 4, because there's more there. It says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. At first glance, that seems a somewhat strange outcome to forgiveness, doesn't it? There is forgiveness that you may be feared. And it's interesting, if you look at fear in the Bible, there are simultaneously verses that encourage us not to fear. Do not fear. Lots of them. But Isaiah 43, as an example, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. But you will also know, if you've read much of the Bible, that we are often regularly called to fear. And again, there are many verses. One example, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord, you want to finish it, is the beginning of wisdom. Or indeed this verse here in Psalm 130. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Donald Williams explains it well. He says, when we truly understand God's forgiveness and the cost of it in sending Christ to the cross, we're broken, humbled, as we bow in awe before God. There is no presumption here. There is no flippancy here. We deserve judgment, and yet we receive mercy. Like the returning prodigal son, we are staggered by the Father who welcomes us home free. This fear is about awe. This fear is about wonder. This fear is about amazement. We understand our iniquity more clearly, more fully, more horribly. And as we understand our forgiveness and its fullness and its completeness and its perfection, it moves us to awe and a right fear of the awesome God who would send his Son to die for us. The Most High God. Where is hope to be found? When we are the problem, there's hope in forgiveness. Notice, secondly, there's hope in waiting and longing, verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Notice here that it's not simply the remission of sins that the psalmist seeks. Otherwise, the psalm would have ended at verse 4. He's not just looking for a clean slate. He's not just looking for a fresh start. He's looking for the Lord. He wants the Lord. He waits for the Lord. He seeks the Lord. He meditates on the huge impossibility of a sinner standing before the Lord. He ponders this problem of salvation, and he waits. Again, Alec Mateer. There is no proposal here for personal reformation, no adoption of a new rule of life whereby past misdeeds might be balanced and one would hope cancelled out by present and future deeds. If salvation is to come, it must come from God, therefore pray. Additionally, it is wholly dependent on divine decision and action, therefore wait. I wait for the Lord, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits for the Lord, and in his word I hope. There is a sustained expectancy, a looking, a longing for the Lord. You see, forgiveness is not to be seen as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Rather, it is tied up with a relationship with the Lord of glory. It's tied up with a longing for the Lord of glory, with a waiting for him. And in that longing, in that waiting, there is hope. Third thing, there is hope in steadfast love. Verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. Here we have a movement from the psalmist's own personal internal reflection to an address to Israel as a whole. I think you also have a sense of uplift as you move into verse 7. What I mean is it sort of feels as though the Lord that he has been waiting for has come through for him, and he calls the people to hope in the Lord. Though they are sinners, though they are in the depths, hope in the Lord. And the reason that he gives for this hope is steadfast love. It's the covenant love of God. The Hebrew word for steadfast love is a really important word that runs all the way through the Old Testament. Chesed, his covenant love. The covenant love of God is unshakable. It will never be broken. Most of you will know over the summer, we've had a few weddings in the Harper family. And the happy couples, much in love, stand and make their vows to each other. They make a solemn promise to each other. Will you take her as your wife in Christian marriage? Will you love her? Will you comfort her? Will you honour her? Will you keep her in sickness and in health and be faithful to her as long as you both live? And he responds, I will. These are covenant promises that are being made. They are supposed to hold fast in all of the ups and downs of life. They are supposed to hold fast no matter your feelings or emotional state at any one point in time. It's supposed to be an inviolable covenant between two people. When the psalmist speaks of the steadfast love, it's the covenant love he's speaking of. He's pointing to the covenant that God made with his people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And while in this broken and fallen world, people sometimes fail to honour their covenant love commitments in a marriage, God does not fail to honour his covenant love commitments. God will be true to his commitment to his people. He will come through for them by delivering them from sin and guilt and bondage. He will deliver his people from the depths, from the muck and mire, because of his steadfast, his covenant love for them. With the Lord, there is steadfast love. Where is hope when you're the problem? There's hope in forgiveness. There's hope in longing, waiting. There's hope in the steadfast love of God. But finally, notice there is hope in redemption. Verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is not just some redemption, not just the possibility of redemption, but there is plentiful redemption. Do you remember what redemption's all about? It's about buying back. It's about paying a price. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the price, who won the redemption for his people. And he did it through the shed blood, his shed blood, on the cross. On the cross, he died and gave his life as a ransom for many. He took upon himself the sins of his people. He bore the righteous wrath of God as the just punishment for those sins. And he set his people free. There is plentiful redemption. But it was a costly redemption. As we think of the hope that we have, that hope comes from Jesus. It comes from his sacrifice on the cross. A sacrifice that sinners like us might be redeemed. And what a joy verse 8 is. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He will redeem his dear people from all of his iniquities. How does that sound to you? You know what you're like just as I know what I'm like. Hear the promise of God. He will redeem his people from all their iniquities. You know, when the problem is you, there is hope, but it's only found in Jesus. And as this evening you reflect on the problem of you, don't deny it. Don't repress it. Don't hide it. Face it. And as you reflect on the problem of you, don't rationalise it by blaming others, your parents, the society, whatever. Face it. And as you reflect on the problem of you, don't relativise it by saying that's what everyone else is like and you're not as bad as them. Face it. Face it. Look at the reality of who you are and what you are. And turn to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness, for love, for redemption. Brothers and sisters, as we face the reality of what goes on in our heads and our hearts and our minds, let's turn afresh to Jesus. For he's our only hope. As we finish this evening, let me read the passage to you once again. And let us turn to the Lord. Where is hope when you're the problem? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, taking a good look at ourselves is not comfortable. For we are sinners in word and deed and thought. We are sinners in the things that we've omitted to do that we should have done. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrificial death on the cross. We thank you that he took our place, bore our punishment, and sets us free. Father, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the relationship you give us with yourself. We thank you for your steadfast love that will never let us go. And for the plentiful redemption that you have won for us. Father, cleanse us afresh. Draw us near. Envelop us in your love. And may the reality of our forgiveness resound in our life. May that word forgiven, resonate in our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.